is sending to his church. These love notes that Christ has been sending, and we have had the privilege of reading and listening to, have challenged my heart. And I hope that the same is true for you. You know, we live in a day and age where the bookshelves and stores that still carry books are lined with books that promote self-help. We have podcasts streaming poison of self. YouTube and social media has volumes of those who are out there instigating and flooding the internet with pointing people back to themselves. That is a concern for me. And we have grown comfortable with phrases like, pull yourself together. There's days I can't. Or how about this one, just believe in yourself. Oh, that's a scary belief. What about this one? We love this. If you want something done right,
do it yourself.
Really? I can show you examples that didn't work out so well. Remember to look out for
number one.
Wow. I don't even have to put these up on the screen and you guys can quote them. Do you realize that the most quoted scripture that's not scripture is God helps those who? Oh my goodness, talk about something that makes you want to gag. And people look for that in the scripture. They quote it. And they have this idea that that is what God is teaching. And to summarize this whole message, when God sees that and hears that, because we're looking at a church that makes God want to vomit. Wow, that's going to be a fun message, huh? The God of self began all the way back in the garden. I appreciate the way Charles Swindoll phrases this idea or concept of self. He says, while ancient pagans had hundreds of false gods to choose from, modern pagans have one false god that controls their lives, self. Self-expression, self-confidence, self-worth, self-reliance. These concepts all revolve around the myth that human beings have an inexhaustible source of strength within themselves. Such worthy people, of course, have trouble attributing all worth to God, which is the very definition of worship. And we sing songs. But do our hearts reflect what we sing in that melody? As Americans today, especially Americans living out west, we have a very independent mindset. And I believe that Western philosophy has crept. Actually, it's probably just kicked down the doors and entered into the church and into the lives of those in churches. Join with me as we turn to Revelation, the very last of the love notes. As we read what God writes, or Christ writes, to a church called Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, reads this way, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen. the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this: I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. The Greek rendition of that is, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Let's get a clear picture. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There are 9 verses in that brief note. And because of those 9 verses, I decided today I'm going to have a 9-point sermon. Serious. All right? As Christ makes one point very clear to this church, we're still going to be looking at the location, Christ's description, what's known. We see no commendations in this letter whatsoever. But we'll also be looking at the concerns and condemnation throughout this letter. We're still going to see some very clear instruction, and there is a promise that is given that is absolutely powerful. So as we jump into this, I have summarized each verse as we go through this letter in a clear statement that I believe summarizes it well. And as we summarize this, I want us, when we leave here today, to clearly understand where Jesus Christ stands concerning a church or an individual believer. And yes, I want us to look at our church. I want us to look at ourselves. Don't look at others. You can't examine their heart anyway. As we look at those who suffer from this condition, and I believe this condition is more prevalent than we would like to admit. But as we look through this and we look at Christ's words, do not forget. This is still a love note. This is still something that Christ cared enough to say, John, I want you to write this to a church I deeply love over there in Laodicea. Verse 14. If I had to summarize this, it would be the fear of the Lord. You and I should have a reverent fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7 states, "For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instructions." And as we look at this letter, you and I would be fools to think that this very letter does not apply to us. So I want us to challenge our hearts as we look at this. The fear of the Lord. Look at how Christ introduces himself. And let me ask this, are you comfortable with Christ? Comfortable? Has your comfort become such that that reverent fear is no longer there? What is your perspective of Jesus Christ? I love that this letter as a whole of Revelation, by the way, remember it's Revelation, not shuns. It is one revelation that Jesus Christ is revealing, and he is revealing himself. Singular. And this book, this that we have the privilege of studying, is revealing Jesus Christ. When we finish this book of Revelation, there will be, or should be, a reverent fear of who God is, of who Jesus Christ is. He introduces himself as the Amen. The truth, it is so. When we come to the end of a prayer and we say, Amen, we are declaring that is truth. It is so. And we are declaring there is no falsehood in what we have declared before Jesus Christ. He is the Amen. Absent of all falsehood, he is genuine. What a picture of Christ. And then he says, faithful and true witness. If there was someone called to the witness stand to testify of your life, of your heart motives, would you want him on the stand? Faithful and true. I would and I wouldn't. He knows. And he's bringing testimony against this group of believers, this church, that is going to testify contradictory to their boast. And he says, the beginning of creation. This Jesus Christ did not begin in a manger. Yet he is the author of creation itself. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is eternal. And because of that, he has complete control over his creation. He is the rightful one to sit on the throne. It is this Jesus that comes and stands before this church and makes this claim. And as they hear his words, there is both a reverent fear, and for this church, possibly a trembling fear as they read these words. Verse 15, when we jump into that verse, you can look at it again, but summarize, you are not what I want. Imagine Christ looking at our church. Imagine Christ looking at me, your pastor, or you, one of the body of this believers, and saying, you're not what I want. Laodicea, an interesting city. It stood out even in its day. In 60 AD, prior to this letter being written, there was an earthquake that pummeled the city to the ground. And many other cities around it were also impacted by this earthquake. Many of those cities receiving financial help and assistance from Rome. Yet Laodicea says, nope, we've got this, we're good. They refused even that help and they rebuilt themselves. This was a self-sufficient city, wealthy beyond comprehension. They were known as a major banking center in the Roman Empire. Those who lived there thrived in multiple trades, one of them being a very unique silky black wool that would be used to make fine garments across the empire. And they were known for this black wool. People there wore these silky black garments. The other thing there was the medical profession. The medical profession in Laodicea was unlike any other. And they were known, and people from all over the world at that time would travel there for this salve that would be placed on the eyes and heal vision issues of all sorts. But for as affluent as they were, as wealthy as they were, they had a problem. Their water. It's amazing what they tried. Archaeologists have dug it up and just been amazed. If you went just 10 miles to the east, you would have Colossae. We even have a letter that was in the Bible written to that church there. But in Colossae, they had fresh, cold springs. Oh, you could dip your cup in that and receive just a wonderful drink that would revive you with these cold springs there. And then just 6 miles to the north was Hierapolis. I think I pronounced that right. And over there, oh my, it would be like going to Glenwood Springs. And their hot springs in that town would just offer healing and refreshment as one would sit in those springs. But in Laodicea, they had lukewarm water. One of their historians said, the water here is good for one thing, epitac, to make one vomit. Eventually, the city would be abandoned because they could not fix this putrid, warm water situation. Fascinating, isn't it? When Christ says, I wish that you were cold or hot, it's not referring good or bad. He's saying, I wish you were effective, but you're worthless. As worthless as that water that you have in your city. And it's interesting, when you look at the city of self-reliance, that attitude, that mindset of the city they lived in had crept into the church. And they were keeping God at arm's length. We got this, God. Go and help some other church. We're good. I can't tell you how many times as a pastor I've come up to individuals and said, how can I pray for you? And the response back is, I'm good. You can pray for someone else, Pastor. I'm good. I don't need any prayer. Thank you. That is scary. I pray for those individuals more than any other. Every single one of us need prayer. Every single one of us need to be going before the throne of grace. As a side note, God is never impressed with anything you and I do in the flesh. Verse 16, you make me want to vomit. That summarizes this church. When God looked, he says, you are a self-reliant, self-indulgent, self-confident church, and I want to puke. And honestly, when you and I look at this, and spit you out of my mouth, that is such a nice, tender way of saying it. This church made Jesus Christ gag. And as I look at my own life, the times that I have come and I think I'm doing good, I, and it reflects back, I'm doing good, I got this, I am going forward, I'm going to do this ministry. How scary that is. I have come to the place where I would much rather crawl on my knees in a ministry in prayer, knowing I can't do it without him, than to say, I got this. You and I, when we look at this church, when we look at lives or our own hearts with this, we should be sympathetic pukers. And it should make us want to gag. Verse 17, stop trusting in yourself. It's pathetic. Can you imagine God looking at your life, God looking at our church? And I'm not going to look at any other churches out there. That's for God to do. We're going to look at our church. Can you imagine him looking at our church and saying, you're pathetic? I mean, think about it. They were rich and wealthy. They had no needs. Oh, woe to the church that looks at their bank account and says, we got this. In their own eyes, they had no reason to trust God. They were good. Comfort and complacency, I believe today, is one of the greatest tools of the devil. If he can make a church comfortable and complacent, that church will not be effective. They had no clue. Did you see that? Christ was like, you don't realize. Look how he described them, wretched. Basically, you're pathetic, miserable. This church, as other churches would read these love notes, they'd be like, oh, Laodicea was to be pitied. He describes this church as poor, spiritually bankrupt. They had nothing. He goes and looks at them and says, you're blind. I find it amazing that God, when he wants to communicate to you and I, he will use the things that we are very aware of and familiar with. And here in a rich city, he says, you're poor. In a place that was known for helping the blind and the sight, he says, you are blind. You don't get it. You don't see what I'm doing. You don't see my heart. You're blind to the things that God desires of you. Oh, that we would see. And then he says, you're naked. In a place that prided itself on the garments and the fabric, he says, you're naked. Stop impressing mankind. He says, begin to please me. We won't impress him, but we can please him. It's amazing how God always has a way of exposing our hearts. Verse 14, fear the Lord. Verse 15, you're not what I want. Verse 16, you make me want to vomit. Verse 17, stop trusting in yourself. It's pathetic. We look at this church and we're like, well, good luck, Laodicea. Maybe you're sitting there looking at your heart. I had to look at my heart all week long as I was preparing this. And you're going, is there hope? Because I know my heart. I can be Laodicea so easy. That worship of self. In the verses ahead, though, we look at Christ. Aren't you glad we get to look at Christ? Man, because that mirror was really starting to concern me. And then I got to look up and see Christ, and we discover, but God. Two greatest words in the entire Bible, but God. And it's summarized here. But verse 18, here is grace and mercy. Can you imagine Jesus Christ looking down saying, you make me want to vomit. Here's some grace. Here's some mercy. Wow, talk about humbling. Talk about a wow moment. Grace that's getting what you and I don't deserve. Thank goodness God gives us grace. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And we need both, church. We need both, believer. And Christ here offers grace and mercy to this church. Did you see what he said? He says, buy from me. In a city known for its investments and banking, he says, invest in me. Oh, and you will be rich. Clothe yourself with the garments that I give. I love the contrast of black and white. Oh, in ourselves, we are clothed in the stain of sin, dark and black. But oh, because of Jesus Christ, garments white as snow. Isn't that amazing that Jesus would extend to them to clothe themselves in righteousness, in purification? I love this God that loves me. And he says, that you may see, open your eyes. Open your eyes and see what matters to me, God says. Look, I'm writing it to you. Read it, hear it, heed it. Oh, see what I have. And then verse 19, he offers them an opportunity. Look at this. I love you. Please repent. Can you almost hear the tone of Christ as he writes this? This is what you are, church. And remember, this is church, his bride. He says, I love you. Please repent. Please. Discipline's coming their way. How many in here love discipline? Okay, a few of you. I don't like going through it. It's very uncomfortable. It's not something I love to get, but I need. But when he disciplines us, church, he loves us. The writer in Proverbs in chapter 3, verse 12 says this, for whom the Lord loves, he reproves. That's disciplines. Even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. That's a powerful picture. A father child. Hebrews. Oh, Hebrews has so much to say, but I'll read two verses, verse 7 and verse 12 or 11 of chapter 12. Look at verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. Love that word. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Look at verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. It's not a joyful thing. Oh, but look. But sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. How beautiful. How beautiful that God would care enough of you and me that he would discipline as his children. We're going to see God in the rest of Revelation dole out wrath. Those he doles out wrath on are not his children, not his bride. But for those he loves, he disciplines. A father who disciplines out of wrath, that is not discipline. That is abuse. God doesn't do this out of wrath. He does it out of love. But for his enemies, there is wrath. And one of the scariest things is if you have never experienced the discipline of the Lord. Are you his? It says he only disciplines those he loves. Verse 20. Look at that. We're already to point seven, a 7-point sermon, and we are cruising here. Okay? You're like, there's still three more. That's a whole sermon in itself. No, we'll get through this. Are you ready for relationship? I love verse 20. Verse 20 is one of those flannel graph things, by the way. Oh my goodness, I can't tell you how many times in flannel graph they'd show Jesus knocking on the door and it would be a verse used for evangelism. How many of you ever heard that in Jesus is standing at the door of your heart and knocking, he wants to come in. Jesus doesn't want to go into your blood pumping muscle. He wants a relationship. And here he is addressing the church. And as the master, he's standing at the door. As his servants, we should be ready as soon as he's there to open the door and allow him to come in. As his church, as his bride, as his children. We have that relationship with him. Or I hope you do. If you don't have that relationship with him, I would encourage you to do so. If he's not knocking, you don't belong to him. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." That's Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. This church had received that gift of salvation, but in their self-righteousness, been keeping him at arm's length outside the door. He desired to come into this church. He desired the intimacy. He says, "I want to dine with you." That was a very intimate time. They would sit around, they would talk, they would fellowship, they would eat together. He says, "I want to be intimate with you. I want to have a relationship. I want to speak into your life. Allow me to come in. Don't keep me at bay. And he's seeking that. He's seeking relationship. Verse 21 says, don't keep pushing me out. Rather, rule with me. Can you believe Jesus would extend to this church the opportunity to rule? And he says, follow my example. Once you and I have a repentant heart, he's calling them to repent. But once we have a repentant heart, we have the opportunity to be overcomers. I want to be an overcomer. I want to follow in the example that he has set forth. You're like, how do I become an overcomer? Open that door. Allow yourself to have that deeper, closer relationship with Jesus Christ. Allow yourself fellowship with him. Dine with him. Do you crave the Word of God? As much as you crave that meal three times a day or that snack late in the evening, do you want to dine on what he has given? God's word, the bread of life. And so often, believers are starving. Jesus was offering this church, Laodicea, the one that makes him want to vomit. He says, repent, overcome, and rule with me. Isn't that amazing? I'm glad that we have Laodicea here. Because when I have looked at my heart and my life at different seasons throughout my life, I look like Laodicea. And here's Jesus Christ saying, Chad, I want you to rule with me. I want you to open that door, overcome, and let's do this. There was hope for this church. There was hope for these believers. He said, if anyone hears my voice, it didn't even have to be the whole church. He's saying, if you're hearing this, open the door. Wow. What an opportunity. What grace. What mercy. Verse 22. Everyone hearing this, pay attention. This is the last time in the book of Revelation that we will see that phrase, he who has an ear, let him hear. Remember back in Revelation 1:3. As Christ is introducing himself, he says, blessed is he who reads. I hope you are taking time to read this amazing book of Revelation. Those who hear the words, this is why I am going to read every single word of the book of Revelation as we go through it. Because it says, everyone who reads, and I have read it multiple times and I will continue to, everyone who hears, I want to give everybody an opportunity to hear it. And then it says, and heeds the things which are written in it. Obeys and does. It's interesting, there are those that take the letters of the churches and when they look at them, they say these are representations of the church throughout the ages. And I can understand why they would think that. And they come to Laodicea and they said, this is the church of the last age. I don't hold that view, but in reading the text, We read it, and it's not stated that that is the view of these letters. These were real churches, real people, real pastors dealing with real issues. In church, I see these issues in every church through every generation. But I have to say, when you come to Laodicea, there is something about Laodicea that really is a picture of the church in America. Not the church globally, but we can see it in America. Pay attention. Pay attention to what Christ has said. We've read the words that Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Bridegroom, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God that we'll see next week. No, not next week, 2 weeks. Next week we have an amazing Sunday plan. But in 2 weeks we'll see the Lamb of God. We've read these words to the churches from him, his love notes. We have heard the words that Jesus Christ is expressing to his church, to his bride, you and me. Oh, what beautiful, beautiful words. But church, it is time that we heed what he has said. It's time that we do it. Where you and I need to repent, where we as a church need to repent, repent. If we're going this way, turn around, go the other way. Change your thinking. If there's a door that you've closed to him, open that up. Let him in. Don't hold them at arm's length. Engage with this one who loves you so much, who cared enough to send 7 love notes to his bride, expressing his heart. And you know what's beautiful? Is Jesus Christ, our Bridegroom, promised, if we do, there is blessing for those who heed what he's written. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for caring enough to preserve these love notes to your bride that we today, over 2,000 years later, God, we can read these notes and see your heart. God, there are times we look at our hearts and we see where we need your grace and mercy. Oh, God, thank you. Thank you for loving us so much. And God, I do not presume just because there are people here today that God, everyone has a relationship with you. God, if there are those who don't know you, who have not received that gift of love that you gave at Calvary, God, I pray today that they would receive that gift. God, I pray today they would understand just how much you love them. God, for we, your church, your bride, God, may we love you fully. And we can't do that without you. So God, we ask today that you would help us as a church, as individual believers, to obey you, to heed your word, and to love you fully. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.